Okay, good morning, guys. It is really so good to see you. I think about what we've been going through in this very unusual time. And, of course, Dennis and I have been coming over doing the recording the service, the preaching part and stuff like that. And it's just weird. The first time I did it, I came over and stood behind the pulpit. And I thought, well, I'll just do what I normally do. That's weird, you know. So anyway, I came over and sat down. Put my notes over there. And so that's where I was doing it, sitting right there. And so Dennis was back there. He said he was praying for me. And I appreciate that, Dennis, you know. And appreciate you doing that. But also, this morning, I just want to thank you for being here. And just kind of keep whatever in the sense of looking for what we're trying to do. We'll just keep trying to do all that we can do and also stay within the guidelines that the governor set out for us. Some of them I'm not sure are real practical, but nevertheless, he's doing the best he can too. But I also want us to, you know, we normally shake hands and sometimes hug and all that stuff. Well, you know, like these guys right here, they could do all that. You know, it's not going to bother them a bit because they're doing it all the time, you know. But like Jim's over here, and I don't know if you know that Ian, he's an EMT or something like that. And they were out here in the fellowship hall making their own gowns. Ian told me that he wore about 11 gowns a day or something like that. I don't know how many people are in that, Jim. Do you know? I don't know. But anyway, they were making hundreds of gowns out there. And so I thought to myself, isn't that interesting? You know, okay, we can't get that, but we'll just make it ourselves. So I think some of the ingenuity of the American people surely came out. We have the plant in Kokomo making respirators. We have another girl here at church, Andrea Muncy. She works at Pond Champs, which deals with fungus and all kinds of allergies in the water and stuff. So they deal with chemicals all the time. They just switched to making hand sanitizer, and they made tons of it. And then somebody said that the alcohol people, you know, the Jim Beams and the I don't know what stuff, and so they were making hand sanitizer. And I thought, yeah, pour all that vodka in there. Yeah, that'd be a good thing, good use for it. But so anyway, we have all those kind of things we ought to be thankful for. And many, many years ago, we had a young lady here. Her name was Rogelia Leonard. I always thought that was a very interesting first name. And she could sign. And so she was teaching some of our folks to sign because she said, you know, we could sign for the service, but if I'm not there and you said you have a signer for services, then you'd be false advertising. But she taught me, at least that's what I understood. What is that? In sign language, that's praise the Lord. So we can't hug each other this morning, but we can go, yeah, yeah, all right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that you're here. Praise the Lord for those who are making these significant contributions. That reminds me that, you know, Kyla's dad went in the hospital, Bill McAllister, and I think Vondell put out that he had a stroke. And I did talk to her, and she said he did have a stroke. But she did get to, she can't visit him, but they actually let her talk on the telephone with him for a few minutes, which was, I think, nice. And she said he sounds like he was coherent. So she knows nothing about it. The nurses won't say, you know, oh, he's doing good or bad. They, you know, the doctor hasn't called her, anything like that. So she's just in the dark, you know. But she's, you know, hoping and praying. And we did pray every time we talked that, you know, those who were taking care would do all that they need to do. And they would have the time to do it. I think in some situations, some of these hospitals are inundated, and they are pressed to the max. There are others, like the little hospital down there in St. Francis County, they just closed it down in case they needed it. And so they were asking for retired nurses and doctors to come back to work, And of course, in Louisville, at Fraser, Todd's Rehabilitation Center, there's probably 50 people work there. Some of them are RNs and various incendiary things, but some of them are physical therapists. But they're medical people. They just laid those folks off. So on one hand, please, if you're a retired nurse or doctor, you come to work for us. On the other hand, you guys go home. But so we need to pray for those who have authority over us, don't we? That they would have some wisdom about how to handle some of these things. And of course, I'm sitting here after the fact and thinking about, well, that was the stupidest idea I ever heard. They might have thought so too a couple of weeks after they did it or said it. So, but we need to remember also our president and those who do have authority over us. And so let's open this morning with prayer, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers for those who are working in some of these hot areas, and those who are trying to make decisions as to how to alleviate or bring to a stop or whatever this pandemic. So, Father, we do ask you to be with us this morning. We thank you that we're able to be here this morning and gather here just for a little while to come around your word as you have promised us that we should do. Do not forsake yourself, the assembling yourselves together, even as the manner of some is, even so much the more as you see that day approaching. So, Lord, we thank you for this privilege of coming to your house. We are your people. We are in your house. We ask your blessing and be with those like Kyla and all the others that we have on our hearts and minds with various and sundry different things that they're dealing with, which this whole pandemic thing complicates everything that they're doing. So, Father, we ask your blessing. Be with the president and those who are helping, advising him. Give them your wisdom. Be with us now as we worship here in this place. Give us your blessing and touch our hearts. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Let's all stand.
Fully.
would stand once again, please.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, some my flaming tells upon. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. Rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace thou great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Shall find, knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
Well, amen. I think it's good to get together. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalms this morning. Psalms 127, starting in that psalm this morning. Years and years ago, I was told that we ought to read the Psalms every day, and that's for comfort and wisdom. We ought to read the book of Acts for power. And so I think about the Psalms surely has wisdom and power as well. Psalms 127... It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Lord, we ask you to be with us in a special way this morning. I thank you for those that are able to come this morning. And I do ask, Father, you would bless those that will be listening to this message this morning via the internet, and we thank you for all those that are meeting all over the place in various different ways. I know of a church there in Missouri that had a radio program, and so the pastor is just standing outside doing his sermon, and the people are just tuning to their radio station that they might normally have done, And they can sit there and hear the pastor. So many, many different ways. But we thank you, Father, for your love, your watch care over us. We do pray, Father, for your safekeeping of those that have the authority over us, and surely give them wisdom. We ask the Father that you would be with those who are having difficulties this morning. We think especially of Kyla. We pray for Brother Bill and their family. I ask you to be with my wife and my son as they're there in Kentucky. I ask you to be with my family in Missouri, and pray, Father, that you will continue to bless all those that need a special touch from you this morning. Help us to glean from your word something, a word for us for today. For these things I ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, God has kind of been dealing with me and putting on my heart lately the tremendous importance of family. I know it's Mother's Day. Sometimes I have, over the years, got the wrong day, haven't I? I remember preaching on something on Veterans Day, and it was Memorial Day or something. I don't remember. But nevertheless, it is Mother's Day, and so, you know, I would be normally probably thinking something about mother specifically. But I think that my wife, for example, one of the most important things in her life is family. My mother, the same way. One of the most important things in her life was family. So in order to honor them, I think we should think about the broader context of family this morning in the sense of celebrating mothers. Now you may say, well, I'm single. I'm living by myself. I don't have this kind of close context like you're talking about this morning. But I just ask you to stay with me just for a moment this morning, because I believe there is a word for everyone. As is 100% of the time, the Word of God, if we will open our hearts to it, if we will read it, we'll study it, if we'll incline our ears to it, God will speak to us and God will give us a blessing. I think the book of Psalms is about family and the vital importance of a healthy family. I think that if we went back and looked in the scripture, and this morning you'll see perhaps some themes about family that you might not have thought about in the sense of family, but they're family. The Lord loves the family. 127 bears the scholarly inscription, at least mine has that, I don't know what you might have, over the top of that psalm, but it has a song of degree. And some and I don't know who does this. I remember on different occasions hearing a professor or a pastor or something would say, you know, this particular word is used 16 times in the New Testament or whatever. I think to myself, you mean there's people who sit around and look for that? You know, count it up, you know. So I don't know how they do that, but I was inclined to listen in the sense that in this package of Psalms, right in the middle is this Psalm 127. And this person was basically saying that it's the positioning of this psalm that God would have us to understand. Understand the position and understand the words. Because the centrality of its message about family shows us the importance to which God places upon family. Family in the sense of each other and what we might call the nuclear family, the extended family, and the health of society. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, many of the Psalms are attributed to David, of course, but this one has Solomon name over the top of it. Did you have that on your Bible? Okay, some of you have, some I know some don't. That's not inspired, but nevertheless, it gives you some sense of what's taking place there. Song of Degrees of Solomon. And of course, we know who Solomon was. He was David's son. When he came to the kingship, God asked him to ask him for whatever he wanted. And Solomon was smart enough or wise enough in his own personal volition to say to God, I'll take wisdom. And then God said, of course, because you asked for wisdom, I'll give you wisdom and a special important portion of that, and I'll bless you with these other things as well. So he had the wisdom of God placed upon his life because of an answer to his prayer. Listen, it's hard to build things. It's not hard to tear things down. I don't know if you've noticed that. Every now and then, you know, there'll be something like a filling station on the corner or something like that. And you go by and you see that there's some trucks and whatever out there, a big crane or something like that. And then two or three days later, you come by and it's gone. They raised it in a day or two. And then you come back by and then they're starting to build something. And it might take months for them to build whatever is there. So it doesn't take much to break something down, but it takes hard work to build something up. You have to deal with finances. You have to deal with supplies, what materials you need. You have to deal with construction workers. There are many, many factors involved. I know that one particular summer, and I've probably said this before because I do repeat myself, I worked right out of high school on a house on a lake, and we built a house out there. And the carpenter, my best friend's dad, was in charge of doing that. He was laid off, and so a company from St. Louis hired him to work and be the carpenter for this house. And he said, "Okay, that's fine, but I need a laborer." And so my brother said, hey, Mike's not doing something, you know. So we actually worked together for about 2.5 weeks, and then he was called back to work. And then the company, the owner of the company's son came down, who was not a carpenter. He was an architect, but he wasn't a carpenter. And so we would take those plans out, and he'd roll them out, and he would go like this. He said, "Okay, let's go." And we'd go see Mom's dad, Mr. K. And he would take the plans and lay them out, and he'd say, "Here's where we're at, and here's what we're doing. How do we do this?" And Mom's dad would say, "Well, here's how to do it, blah, 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 blah," things like that. And so I always kind of thought to myself, you know, is somebody actually going to live in this house that this guy is building, and I'm helping him? You know, we don't know anything. But, you know, praise the Lord, it's still there. I went by there some years ago. It's still standing. So, you know, it's important that we understand that over the years, I've learned another lesson that's so important about building something. Unless the Lord builds it, it'll come to van. And of course, finances is one important thing in building. When we had determined that we wanted, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the blessing of God, to build this physical building, we talked about it, and I shared with what God had put on my heart, and I was so surprised when the church said, "Yeah, let's do it." I was hoping somebody would have good sense and say no, you know. But they said, "Yeah." And so, I don't remember, I think it might have been Dorothy who was doing the newsletter at that time or something like that. She included that in the newsletter. And we had this family who used to be in Fort Wayne. He worked for Kraft Food Company, and then they moved to Kentucky. So they were with us for 2 or 3 years, and then they moved to Kentucky, and they had been down in Kentucky for 2 or 3 years. And they wrote back, and they sent us a letter, and they said, "We read in the newsletter that you guys were talking about building and asking people to pray about the finances and all that would be necessary to build the building." And they said, "We have been praying for years and years and years and setting money aside for what the Lord would have us to do with this particular money." And so in that letter, in that sweet note, there was a check for $38,000. That was the first money that we received to build this physical structure. I thought, wow, that's amazing, isn't it? These folks moved away. They had no particular contact with us or anything like nature. But they had, and I think God put it on their heart, here's the project that he wanted us. We've been saving up for years and years and years. And then, of course, as we came to the end of this project, and I've shared with you over the years all the funny little things, and like I said, that wall out there, be careful. Diane and I built that wall. It would probably hurt you if it fell down on you. So don't be pushing on it too hard. We did the best we knew how, but we're not carpenters. So anyway, we did all this stuff, and we had a lot of fun doing it. But when we came to the end of the project, then our construction loan ran out. and we didn't have the parking lot, and we didn't have the city required so many plants and trees and all this kind of stuff, and the ponds out front weren't there yet. And so we sent some of our folks from the finance committee back to the bank downtown, and they met with the bank in the bank downtown, and they met with a young man, and he said, "Oh, no problem. We'll just extend your loan a little bit to cover this amount that you need, and go ahead and do whatever you're going to do." So I was told to tell Mr. Loniger, go ahead and get that done. And of course, he hired some people who did the excavation out here, who did the blacktop, who did the concrete, where there were different people, subcontractors, that he worked with to get those projects done. And when he got done, basically, with it, and you know, the first time they did the ponds, they were really pretty. They were really nice. Just didn't meet the city's standards. But anyway, so he said, okay, now I'm done, you know, need the money. So I told Jack about that, and Jack told the finance committee, and the finance committee sent somebody downtown, and they said they met with a guy that had said, yes, go ahead and do it. And she said he was very embarrassed. And he said, well, I told you wrongly. He said, I told you you could do it, but our recommendation goes to a committee, and that committee didn't think that they should extend your construction loan any further. So basically the idea was, you got zip. I thought, oh my. And so then the finance committee comes back and tells us all those kind of things. And then they said, and Brother Mike, you know, Dennis, I'm thinking of the chairman of the finance committee should do stuff like that. But Brother Mike, you talk to Mr. Loniger about their problem and tell him what's happening there. And of course, you know, as soon as we can, you know, raise the money and those kind of things, we'll pay him. So I did talk to Mr. Loniger, and I told him, you know, what had happened. And I told him as soon as we got finished raising the money for all those kind of things, we'd surely pay him. And he said, nope. Mm-mm. He said, I've got projects setting all over this county that people haven't ever paid me for, who said the same thing as you did. I thought, well, but we're not lying. but he said, no. He said, you will pay me before you use this building. He said, I've already contracted those people. I'm going to have to pay them. So he said, I'm going to put all my equipment in the fellowship hall and in that foyer out there, and you're not going to use this building until I get paid. And I thought, oh, gosh, that's kind of hard. He was a Christian man. I'm not doubting he wasn't. He goes over here to the Mennonite church, and he was just, nope, not one inch until you get paid. Oh, so I thought, oh, my. So I called Jack up and told him what Mr. Loniger's response was, and he said, well, we'll just have to try to raise as much money as we can, as fast as we can, and we'll have to pay him as quickly as we can. That's all we can do. And then, of course, Jack, with his dry sense of humor, said, you probably should think about selling your car. Well, I had an old Pinto car that might have been worth $2,000, but if you sold it like that, somebody might have given you $50 maybe. I don't know. So that wasn't going to help much. But, of course, like I said, Jack was kidding, but, that's the way he did things. And so all night long, I wrestled back and forth, thinking, oh, my, you know, okay, I could try to sell my car, but that's not going to do much good. Wonder what else I could do. You know, maybe I can do that, remortgage a house or something, and all kinds of stuff. And so I got up the next morning, and I don't get up really early, but I'm usually up by about 7:30, somewhere in there. And so Jack knew that. So right around 7 o'clock, I get a call from Jack, and he says, guess what? I said, well, I don't know what. He said, come by my house. I've got something you need to give to Mr. Loniger. Oh, he didn't say any more. So I went by his house, and he lived over here, and Jack came out with his normal manner, and he gave me a little envelope, and he had on the front of that Mr. Loniger's name. And he said, go give that to Mr. Loniger. I said, well, I can give it to Mr. Loniger, and I'm happy to do that, but what is it? He says, oh, it's the money we need to pay him off. I said, what? Because I thought to myself, I don't know anybody who could write out a check for $38,000 with such short notice. I don't know anybody like that. I could maybe write one out for $50 and maybe it wouldn't bounce, you know, but not for $38,000. And so I said to Jack, somebody gave us the, he said, yes. When they found out that that was the need, they called me up, told me that the money would be deposited that afternoon. I checked this morning, it's there. The check is good. Pay Mr. Loniger. So I came over here. Mr. Loniger was out front here grumbling around. You know, he was not happy, I suspect. And I came to him and I said, Mr. Loniger, I said, the Lord has blessed us. And he said, well, I'm glad of that, you know. I said, no, really. I said, here's your check in full for what we owe you. He said, how'd you do that? I said, I haven't the slightest idea. I said, but that's what we owe you. He said, actually, there's a little couple hundred dollars more. I just said $38,000 goes around. So we could plant two more Korean lilacs over there at the corner with that money. So, you know, God knows your need, and he can meet that need, and he can do it in such a way that you can never imagine that that will happen. God sent us $38,000 from a couple that lived in Kentucky that we hadn't seen in years, and then God provided the other $38,000, and I'm kind of thinking to myself, it had to be $38,000 because it's the only way I would put two and two together. $38,000. Oh, this must be a God thing, you know. So God is in charge, is he not? And he will give you what you need. Of course, we were talking about building this structure and those kind of things, and we had called up the Southern Baptist Convention, and there are workers who will come and help you in the summertime and those kind of things. And we actually got some of those workers to come. Our first crew was from a church near Birmingham, Alabama, and Richard and Jackie Presley, some of you guys might remember them, were going there at that time. They had moved from Fort Wayne. And so they brought us a crew, and Richard and Jackie came. And part of that crew was construction workers. They did it for a living. There was the boss and four other guys. And I found out that he liked to do the summer mission projects construction because that's something he could do. But he gave his men the time off in the summer when he went someplace, take your vacation, and you know, you get your vacation pay while I'm gone. And he got to thinking about it. He said, well, I'm going. I'm telling these people to take their vacation when I'm going someplace. And so the Lord kind of laid it on his heart to say to them, no, you take your vacation when you want, but this particular week we're going to Indiana. You come with me and you're getting paid just like you would be at home. And the guy's name was Duck. And he talked in a really funny voice. And they called him Donald Duck. But those guys, they knew what they were doing. They built that fellowship hall. They did all those stringers and everything out there. Those four guys and Duck. And the other people that were there, they were toting and carrying things. But those guys built that. And they did it within 5 days. Put it under the roof. Wow. Fantastic. A second crew came along and helped build this. They were from Alabama as well. But this crew was a bunch of doctors and lawyers and such. I remember they used to stand right here. There was a table they built that they put the blueprints on. And they would come over here, and in the morning, they would have this little meeting. And there would be there were almost 40-some people in this group, big group. There would be about 15 guys down here looking at those plans. Well, this is what we need to do today. No, and I thought to myself, I think the other crew was a little more efficient. They didn't have doctors and lawyers and such. And of course, that was the people that also had the Supreme Court Justice for the state of Alabama, and I told you about his testimony. But listen, those folks built all this stuff. And they put a plaque under this floor here telling who they were and what they were about. I took it off and I put it off and put it outside so people could see it. God can handle all you need. He can get the finances. He can get the workers. I don't know how much money, quote unquote, those guys saved us, but it surely did a lot. And of course, anyone who realizes that you're in charge of something, you're in charge of your business or whatever, they can tell you how difficult it is to do those kind of things. It takes long hours. And whenever everybody else goes home, they're not done. They're still working. They're still doing, because the buck stops there. They've got to do it. Now, when Solomon was tasked with building the temple of God in Jerusalem, Solomon used some of that, I think, God-given, Holy Spirit-inspired wisdom to ask for some help. David, of course, God had given the vision, but God said, no, you're not going to build the house because you're a man of war. I'll let your son do it. But Solomon, with his understanding of difficulty, he'd never done anything like that before. He asked for help, and he asked for somebody to help him whose name was Hiram. 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 5 tells us that Solomon asked Hiram to help them build the temple. And Hiram said, okay, I can do that. I've done those kind of projects before. And he was David, Solomon's dad's best friend. And so what kind of materials do you need? Solomon didn't know what kind of materials he needed particularly. It was told to him by God what he needed. And he shared with Hiram. And Hiram said, we'll cut you cedars from Lebanon. Remember that, those passages? Evidently must be beautiful stuff. And the Bible says in 1 Kings 5:18 that Solomon and Hiram worked together and built the house of God. Now listen, here's our word today. It's important for us in building something, in our marriages, our marriage relations, building our families, doing whatever we're going to do, laboring for the Lord, it's a good idea for us to get some help when we need it. Someone who can come alongside us and work with us. It has experience, it has some knowledge. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Remember over in Matthew 13, chapter 13, verse 55, Jesus came back to his own country and he preached in the synagogue and people heard him and they said, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother named Mary? Isn't his brother named James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? They were questioning, how did he have such knowledge? He's just a carpenter's kid. He used to live right over there. Joseph, he doesn't know anything about this stuff. Oh, yeah, he does. Oh, yes, he does. You know, interesting enough, the Greek word for carpenter in the New Testament carries with it a meaning that says one who makes things out of hard materials. It can be wood. It can be iron. It can be stone. Or I'm thinking even stony hearts God knows how to work with. You know, almost all the houses in Palestine are built out of stone. Do you know that? It's a rocky, arid desert country. Nobody would live there except God said, you come, I'll give you this, and I'll bless that land. And remember, after Israel was taken from the land, that land of Palestine went back to being a hard, dry, dirty, filthy, rocky, know-nothing ground until Israel came back to the land and God made it bloom again. You see, when we look with our own eyes and say, God says to Abraham, go and I'll show you a land and I'm going to give you this land and all those kind of things. If Abraham would have known what God was talking about, he should have said, just a second, how about along the Nile River in this fertile delta valley? This place is a desert up here, scorpions and rocks. But God has another vision for what he can do with a desert, isn't it? The scripture shows us of the wisdom and the sovereignty of God in these things over and over and over again. Those unbelieving Jewish leaders demanded of Jesus how he would accomplish, and how did he accomplish healing the sick and raising the dead and all those kind of things? And by what authority do you do this? It's always amazing to me what these words are. And Jesus answered those blind, deaf, hate-filled religious people, the leaders. Boy, you know, folks, as God's people and as God's leaders, we need not to be blind. We need to see things as Jesus sees things, or we are blind. We need to hear God's voice, not those around us. Those around us will tell us, you can't do it. It's a desert out there. Nothing but rocks and scorpions. Don't mess with that. We need to realize that when God says do it, he'll do it. And so they asked Jesus, by what authority are you doing this? And Jesus said over in John 2 and 19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I shall raise it up. They, of course, misunderstood what the Lord was talking about. They thought he was talking about Herod's temple. They were standing there. But over in John chapter 2 and verse 21, it reminds us that Jesus was not talking about Herod's temple. He was talking about the temple, his body. To raise Herod's temple in 3 days would have been a miracle of miracles, wouldn't it have been? How did God create the world and the universe and all that there is? Spoke it. So that's nothing for God. But they thought, this is incredible. You're crazy. But Jesus wasn't talking about the temple, that brick and mortar thing there. He was talking about his body, and he was going to talk about the miracle of miracles, that he was going to die on the cross and be raised the third day. He was talking about resurrection. Wow. Resurrection. Our God, not really interested in brick and mortar. He's interested in hearts. Over in Matthew 16, Jesus made a promise that involved a great building project. Remember, they're walking along with the disciples, and Jesus asked, and he said, who do men say that I am? And so they popped up, and they said, some say John the Baptist. Well, he was a great prophet. Some say Elijah. And of course, to the Jewish mind, Elijah was one of the great prophets in the Old Testament. Some say Jeremiah. Some say another prophet. So all those were reasonably good answers, but they weren't the right answer, were they? And in this particular time, in this particular place, the only real time I can think about this, that Peter popped up with his foot out of his mouth, because he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus could have said, and you got this right, because the Holy Spirit moved you to say that, Peter. And he did say that, didn't he? Thou art the Christ. And Jesus then declared to Peter, upon this rock, I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, God is in a building project, and when we are meeting here today, we're part of the proof of that building project. God has been building his church. The problem, though, with building projects, especially human building projects, they can be difficult and tricky. You know, the concept of family, of course, goes back to the origins of creation, doesn't it? The first family, Adam and Eve, the basic building block of all society and all humanity, they kind of got off to a bitter start, didn't they? Cain killed his brother Abel. And of course, we're grousing about that, and we're talking about that even yet today, even though we don't even talk about Adam and Eve, we don't talk about that original sin or any of those kind of things. But I think to myself, and I'm not, I don't know what I am. I like a little bit of rock and roll. I like a little bit of country. When my brother was dying, his daughters and those folks that were there took their phone, and I don't know how you even do that, and they were letting him hear music. I guess when that song, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect or something. Some kind of country music song or something. When that first came out, my mom bought that record and gave it to my brother. So, you know, everybody was just laughing and saying, that was perfect. I don't know, vanity, vanity, thy name is Rodney, evidently. But so they were doing stuff, and one of the songs that came up was Dolly Parton singing something. And my brother was talking pretty good that day, fairly decently, and he said, go, Dolly! And so they ran out of songs, you know. So I said, well, hey, do you know what Ravel's Bolero is? They didn't know. I said, well, look it up on your phone, and let's play it. And, of course, Bolero is four, is it four notes, Rhonda, or five? I can't think of what it is. It's only four or five notes. And they start out with those four notes, and they just keep adding, just keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again until the end with the whole orchestra playing those four notes. I think to myself, yahoo! But I guess I was the only one in there who thought that. Because somebody said, let's play something else. Well, listen. Hank Williams is... Junior is not exactly my favorite country western guy, but he did sing a song that said some kind of lyrics like this. Hank, why do you drink? Hank, why do you smoke? I guess they're talking about pot, I guess. Why must you live out the songs that you wrote? And the end of that little song says what? I'm just carrying on the family tradition. That's what we're doing all the time. We're carrying out the family tradition. The Cain and Abel, the first family, that miserable, bitter recipe of disaster, we're going over all the time. And unfortunately, we're just following that all the time. And we don't know it. But I think to myself, Hank Williams Jr.'s song is probably more true to life than Leave Her to Beaver. Nevertheless, we all still need a place of belonging, don't we? We all do that. A place of nurture, a place of love, a place of encouragement, a place where there is that opportunity that in love someone can instill and show us the principles of the Word of God, can do those kind of things and show us righteousness in real life, a place of acceptance and forgiveness. The problem with mankind is, you know, the fifth commandment is honor your father and mother. The first commandment says you shall have no other gods before you, put God first. But it's easy for us in sin to trump all of them. We can just dispense with them all. I remember years and years ago, Otis came to church one day. We're out there in the hallway, and he introduced a nephew or something like that to me, and when he brought him up, I reached over and grabbed Otis's hand as Otis grabbed my hand, and I said something like this to Otis, how are you doing this morning, brother? And I noticed this kid went, and you know what I thought he thought? Now, I don't know if he thought that. I think what he thought is, you ain't black. Isn't that the way of it, though? Listen, what Otis and I have is stronger than blood. It's better than blood. It's greater than blood. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. It goes far beyond those things. But that's the world we live in. Grayson was wanting me to watch a movie with him right before I went to Louisville last week, which was called The Greatest Showman. Has anybody ever seen it? Rhonda has. Okay, you'll have to tell everybody about it, Rhonda. I'm just going to give a recap real quickly. This was about P.T. Barnum and his greatest show on earth. And I thought some of the songs really were very encouraging. It's a musical. What's that guy's name? That's the P.T. Barnum guy? Hugh Jackman, okay. He sings. I told Todd, I said, you know, he should stick to action heroes. He said, no, he's a Broadway performer. Oh, Sorry. But anyway, the songs I thought were really good. But, you know, part of the whole thing was there's an underlying theme to that whole show. And the underlying theme of that musical is that we're all guilty. You know, his circus that he started in New York City was made up of what they called freaks. They had a bearded lady. They had a guy that was kind of like a wolf man. They had Tom Thumb, this little tiny fellow. They had a fat guy who they made fatter because they stuck a pillow in his belly or something like that. They had a tall man that they made taller because they put him on stilts. And so they were emphasizing those kind of things. And they had some black performers, but they're all freaks. And of course, the hoity-toity, the rich people of New York, didn't like him because he had those people in his show. But the funny thing is, it seems like to me, the normal, everyday, average person would have thought, okay, these people are like us. But if you recall those scenes out in the street of the normal, everyday New Yorker, they were throwing rocks and they were screaming, kill the freaks. You know what that tells me? It tells me everybody's guilty. The people who think they're better than everybody else, they're guilty. The people who are on the bottom who think that they're better than those people, we're guilty. We're all guilty. We all think to ourselves that we do not deserve death, but everybody else does. We think to ourselves that mom and dad are drunks or drug addicts and those kind of things, and dad was a bum, and oh my goodness, you were raised in that household, and you deserve it, and whatever comes your way. But that's not God's way, is it? God's way is a different kind of family. There's none of that. That's not God's purpose. It's never been God's purpose. Friends, this morning, it doesn't have to be that way. But that's the kind of world we live in, isn't it? But God is about doing something, building a new humanity in Jesus Christ. And he wants to take and building this family, building blocks from people all over the place and different size, shapes, talents, and degrees, and putting them together to build his family. Galatians 3:27, Paul says, for as many of you that were in Christ, being baptized into Christ. He's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about putting your faith in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. What was the world divided into in Paul's day? Jew and Gentile. There's neither slave nor free. You're either free or you're a slave. There's neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus has paid a ransom to bring us back out of that slave market of sin that so tents our minds and our hearts from the day one that we don't even know and understand what really is important. We put our goals on all kinds of things. And sin then not only separates us from Almighty God, pure and holy, three times holy, but he separates us, each other. But God in Christ can build a bridge, can't he? He can bring people wounds and replace those stony hearts and bring them together. Paul says in Romans 8, for as many of you that are led by the Spirit of God, there's the differentiation, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage unto fear. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and holiness. None of those things. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself then witnesses with our spirit that we're the children of God. Doesn't that just excite your heart? That makes me pop up a couple of degrees. I said, whoa, yeah, I forgot about that. You know, I don't like so-and-so. Never did like him. The more I know about them, the more I come in contact with them, they just reinforce it. I don't like them. Instead of saying, I don't like that person for whatever reason, I gripe and complain about it. Instead of what? Bending the knee and praying for them. We're supposed to do that, you know. The Bible teaches, the Bible principles are good. They're beautiful all the time. There's a song that they use when they have missions, dedications, I guess we call that, especially for missions. I've seen it a couple times. And it goes like this. We have a story to tell to the nations. Rhonda could probably just sing it. That shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and mercy. A story of peace and light. A story of peace and light. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. And of course, the song ends with, and all of the world's great people might come to the truth of God, might come to the truth of God. You see, God has forgiven us in Christ our sins. We were horrible, filthy, repugnant, filthy rag people. He wants to transform our lives and our minds, be led by the Spirit. The miracle is that he's done that, and then he's placed us into a family. He's made us part of his body. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians. And he's given us gifts to use in his service, hasn't he? At least one. I've never met anybody that wasn't multi-gifted, really. Listen, let's get it straight once and for all. God did not save us for a life of privilege. He saved us for a life of service. And my friends, what a great privilege that is. A privilege to serve. Jesus said over in John 15, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, I have been so blessed all my life. I said something about my mother, said something about my grandmother. Oh yeah, they weren't perfect, but they shone through Jesus many times. Ron Renner, who lives down here in Indianapolis, Mike Jester, who lives in Texas, those guys were on fire enough for God that they shared their knowledge of Christ to me in Korea. And God then brought about a senior master sergeant named George Abernathy. He was black, but that makes no difference. He took me under his wing and discipled me. The Jack Michaels, the Jim Harps, the Dorothy Richards, and on it goes. And Bob Wolf, we just could go on, couldn't it? Living examples of transformed lives. Not perfect lives, but lives in transition. God is working in their life. A picture of sacrificial love to be a part of this great building project that God has for us. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Folks, I think it's an opportunity we have to build. It's an opportunity to reach out to people. Lots of people, I think, are afraid and fearful, and they're confused. I think they're a little open. Let's take advantage of that. Father, thank you for this day, the privilege you give to us to come and worship you in spirit and in truth. Let your word find place in our hearts, and you speak to our hearts this morning as only you can. And bless us and use us. Give us the courage to step out in faith. It doesn't take any courage to stay in the shadows. So, Lord, give us your courage and your strength. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to have an invitation song this morning. We're not going to ask you to come forward, but, you know, if the Lord works in your life and those kind of things, that's wonderful. So let's stand and sing. What is it, Dennis?
Take My Life.
Take My Life. Okay. Let's sing it, and then we'll close in prayer. Oh, ladies, there are out there on the table, there's those little, what is that paper stuff?
Crepe paper.
Crepe paper. There's flowers in there. So take one of those. Tissue paper. Okay, whatever kind of paper. It's red, blue, green, yellow. It's right there. And Grayson's going to help the kids get a balloon. And take them right out outside. Don't bring them in here. They get caught in the fans. And then Dennis will be saying to me, Pastor, why did you let those kids have those balloons in here? And I'll say, I don't know. All right, let's sing.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them move.